Now is the time. Now is the time to rally around God's call to be faithful stewards of what He entrusts to us. There's a couple reasons for that. We're all aware of this current financial crisis. This crisis is allowing all of us to see that so much of what we've put our hope in, so much of what we're looking to for security in life, is really shifting sand. And it gives us an opportunity to take seriously God's call to make our lives count, to put our energies behind that which is really significant in life. But there's another practical reason why we should focus on stewardship right now. And that is because, frankly, we're putting our 2009 ministry plans together right now. And we need to know whether or not we are hearing from the Lord with respect to these plans. And we finalize these plans, we finalize this budget in part by looking at the pledges that the members and friends of Oak Mountain make to the church. And if we're really honest, the fact of the matter is when the economy is doing well, we tend to find it a little easier to turn in a pledge. And when the economy tends to dip a bit, we struggle at times to fill out those pledges. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to continue our study in this letter. We're skipping ahead a little bit. Paul addresses this temptation to pull back when times get financially difficult, to pull back on our provision for the church. In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul exhorts us not to muzzle the ox while it's treading out the grain. Now, we don't live in an agricultural society anymore, so let me make sure we all understand the illustration. When there was a crop of corn and it was threshed down by some oxen, they then had to separate the ears of the corn from the stalks. They again used oxen to perform that task. And it was a common understanding that when the oxen was separating the ears of corn from the stalks, you weren't supposed to put a muzzle on the ox. The mouth of the ox was to be free. So that as it separated the ears from the stalk, at any point along the process, the ox could put its head down and eat freely of the corn that it was separating from the stalk. Sometimes the corn crop wasn't as great as the farmer might have hoped. At that point, it became a great temptation to want to make sure you keep all of the ears of corn that you have. And so perhaps you should muzzle the ox so that it eats less corn. But see, if you did that, ultimately it would be counterproductive. Because you need the ox to be strong. You need the ox to be able to continue to thresh out the corn. And if you muzzle the ox, it will become faint. It will become weary. And it will not do the job that you need it to do, ultimately, to feed your family and the families of others. Well, the parallel to our situation is obvious. Things are a little dicey economically. And the temptation would be to pull back in areas that we might consider to be discretionary. Now, giving to the church should never, for a believer, even enter the realm of discretionary. And yet, if we're honest in our weakness, it sometimes does. And so Paul hammers the point home in this passage. He says the same exact thing six different ways. You know that somebody's passionate when they do something like that. When they tell you the same thing six times using six different illustrations. Paul is passionate about the church receiving its provision so that it can carry out the ministry and mission that God has given it. Now is the time to make sure the church is resourced for the mission that God has called us to. Let's all stand out of reverence for the Word of God. Follow along as I read 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 7 to 14. This is the Word of God. Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not speak entirely for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple? And those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. Please pray with me. Father, as we consider the call upon us as believers to be generous, to tithe, Father, it is easy for us to put up our defenses. It is easy for us to get our guard up. It is easy for us to become resistant. It's easy for us to give in to fear. And so, Holy Spirit, fall upon this place. Remind us that our Father in heaven loves us and cares for us and will provide for us. Holy Spirit, remind us that by your grace, we are able to be made into generous folk. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So, have you figured out the title yet? OICNBD. That's text message language. If you haven't noticed, texting is the new way of communicating. If you have a teenager, you don't talk to them, you text most of the time. I noticed the other day there are 24 pages on the internet that show you the vocabulary for text messaging. You guys thought you were just coming in for a message this morning. You're actually going to be equipped to deal with your teenagers more effectively. I'm going to actually tutor you in the basics of texting vocabulary. We're going to start off with some easy ones, see if you know this. See you later. See, saves all kinds of time and strokes. What's the next one? Got to go. Very good. Next one. Nope. Wrong direction. There you go. Laughing out loud. Or some people think it's lots of love, but actually it's laughing out loud. Next one. I think I got you on this one. Sounds like a plan. Next one. You've got to be kidding. Very good. Next one. Oh, this is good. This is good for you adults when you're trying to figure out whether your teenagers are trying to get away with something. You want to be looking for this one. Adults in the room. Very good. Somebody's a good mom spy. Here's another big one for the kids here. Parents in the room alert. P911. Very good. Okay, this is one of my favorites. Men, we can use this when we're texting each other and we want to play a round of golf, but it doesn't look like it's going to happen. SWMBO, she who must be obeyed. The wife says no. So, what do we get from our title? O-I-C-N-B-D. Well, the answer is found in the text. Not the text on your phone, the Bible text. Look at verse 11. Once more in 1 Corinthians 9. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? You see, the answer to that question for many people in the world is yes, it's too much. I hear it all the time. The church always talks about money. All the church cares about is my giving. Well, that's not even true. But Paul's perspective is if you receive spiritual things from the church, it is not too much to ask that the church receives material things from you. And what God wants us to say this morning after reading this text is, oh, I see. No big deal. That's the title. Oh, I see. No big deal. It's no big deal to recognize that as Christians, we have been given the responsibility to provide the resources the church needs to carry on its mission. Now, don't be fooled by the fact that in this passage, Paul then says, but we did not make use of this right. Listen, Paul is willing when it comes to his own life to give up the right to be provided for by God's people. But when it comes to the church, he gives six illustrations. He pounds it home again and again that the responsibility of the people of God is to make sure that the ox, the church, is not muzzled. If you're a member of this church, you've taken a vow. The fourth membership vow is this: do you promise to support the worship and work of this church to the best of your abilities? Do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain. Because God in His grace provides for us through the church spiritual life, we are in turn to provide for the church the resources it needs to carry out its mission. Three calls. I'm going to blend in some metaphors today. Paul is famous for doing that. He mixes metaphors. He'll talk about a tree and a building in the same sentence. Well, we're going to use Paul's illustrations, but we're also going to use calls that each one of us know to encourage us to give generously to the church. You'll find an outline in your programs. First of all, first call, feed the goose. What's that mean? Well, we've all heard of Aesop's fable, right? And the golden goose. This farmer and his wife somehow came upon this special goose. And every morning this goose laid a golden egg. An egg made of pure gold. They were wealthy beyond their wildest imaginations. But they wanted more. You see, it was sort of a hassle to have to wait every morning for the goose to lay the golden egg. So they thought, well, maybe the insides of the goose is gold, and we can get all the gold at once instead of waiting every morning. And so the farmer and his wife killed the goose. But when they examined its innards, it was like any other goose. And they realized that they had destroyed the very thing that had given them a golden egg every day. Folks, in God's providence, the church, the local church, is the goose that lays the golden eggs. Christ mediates His grace through the ministry and mission of the local church. That's the way God has set it up. God's Spirit moves in power through the local congregation. Listen to some of these passages. 1 Timothy 3:15. The church of the living God is the pillar and buttress of the truth. God's truth marches on, as the hymn says, through the church. The church is the army of God through which God's truth conquers falsehood. Ephesians 3, verse 10, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known. It is through the church that God mediates his grace. And any short-sighted action that calls us to pull back is actually killing the goose, the very instrument through which God ministers his grace toward us. Matthew 16, verse 18, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. The church is the means through which God brings us the victory that Christ has won for us. The local church is the soldier of God that enables us to fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil. The local church is the soldier of God that fights for the poor and the needy, the distressed, the downcast, the widow, the orphan. And therefore, we must make provision for the soldier of God. Look at verse 7. That's what Paul says. Who serves as a soldier as is at his own expense? We're to make sure that the church, as the army of God, as the soldier of God, is not an ill-equipped army. We're to make sure the church can be productive in carrying out its mission. In Ephesians 5, we're told that Christ cares for his church. Christ's care for the church is actually supposed to be the model of a husband's care for his wife. And Paul says, no one ever hated his own body, but he nurtures it and cares for it. And so that's what Christ does to the church, and that's what husbands are to do for wives. But what Paul emphasizes is Christ takes care of the church, and we're called to be the instruments through which Christ takes care of his church. You know, in Genesis 14, there's a really interesting story. Abraham is having to go against several kings that are coming against him and his nephew Lot. And by God's grace, they win the victory. And one of the kings that was sided with Abraham comes out. His name is Melchizedek. Remember that name. Melchizedek means king of righteousness. And the text tells us that Abraham, out of the spoils of war from that battle, paid Melchizedek a tithe, a tenth. Now jump ahead to the New Testament. We find out that Melchizedek, whose name means the king of righteousness, is a foreshadowing of Christ, the king of righteousness, the king who is righteous, and the king who grants righteousness to those who trust in him. What's interesting is that Abraham is the father of those who believe. So in Genesis 14, we have a foreshadowing of the church paying tithes to Christ. It's amazing how many people that really wrestle and fight against this whole idea that the tithe is what Christians are to bring to the church. Genesis 14 occurs before the law, before there's any particularly Jewish injunction of what Israelites are supposed to do. Abraham, as the church, paid tithes to Melchizedek as the type of Christ, revealing that we as Christians are to bring the tithe to the church so that the soldier, the army of God, does not carry out its mission at its own expense. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 2, 3, and 4 to share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ. No soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs. See, one of the reasons why giving to the church tends to drop when the economy drops is because we are so engaged in civilian affairs, in other interests and other pursuits, that we tend to take care of those first. And by the time we take care of those, there's no money left to give faithfully to God's church. Paul says, share in the suffering of a good soldier. You know what? It may actually require suffering this year to bring the whole tithe to the church. Paul says that's okay. It's no big deal. It's simply a responsibility of being a member of the body of Christ. Now is not the time to pull back. Feed the goose. Secondly, sharpen the saw. This is an illustration made famous by Stephen Covey in his book, The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. The seventh habit is to sharpen the saw. He tells the story. Suppose you're out in the woods and you see someone feverishly cutting down trees. And you ask them, "What are you doing?" And he says, "Can't you see? I'm cutting down a tree." And the guy's just covered with sweat. He's exhausted. And the saw is barely cutting through the wood. You inquire and you say, "Well, why don't you take a break for a few minutes and sharpen your saw?" And the lumberjack requires, "I'm too busy sawing." See, we tend to forget that in order for things to function effectively, you've got to take time to sharpen the saw, whether it's your individual life, whether it's your emotional tank, whether it's your physical health, whether you need rest, whatever it might be, you need to take time to sharpen the saw. And the very thing that you need in order to continue in the long haul is the very thing that you're tempted to not do because you don't think you have the time to do it. And the same principle holds true for resourcing the church. The church, in order to remain sharp, in order to remain on the edge missionally, needs to be sharpened through our resourcing, through our gifts. And yet, when times get economically difficult, we are tempted to say we can't afford to sharpen the saw. And when we pull back, if the church's edge gets dull, then our spiritual edge will be dulled as well. In John 15, Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches, my Father is the vine dresser. My Father takes every branch in me that bears fruit, and he prunes it that it may bear more fruit." The way the Father prunes his children so that we may bear more fruit is through the ministry of the local church. And we need to sharpen the saw, or better yet, using the illustration, we need to sharpen the pruning shears of the church. So that when the church is sharp, then we are more effectively pruned by the Father through the church. So that we then have a spiritual sharpness to our lives. Now's not the time to ignore the vine dresser. Look at verse 7 again. Second illustration. Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? There's a mutual provision at work in the vineyard. The vine dresser takes care of the vines. He prunes the branches. And the branches provide the fruit. So that there's a mutual beneficial relationship between the vine dresser and the vine. It's a clear principle of Scripture. As the Father cares for us as his vineyard, we are to care for his church. Another story from Genesis chapter 28. Jacob has a dream. Remember this? He has a dream, and remember the old spiritual song, "We are climbing Jacob's ladder. We are climbing higher, higher." The angels were ascending and descending on the ladder from earth to heaven. And Jacob realized that he was in the presence of God. He called the place Bethel, the house of God. And then he says, "God, if you'll continue to provide for me, I will give you a tenth of all that you provide me." Isn't that interesting? Jacob calls the place Bethel. And before the law was even given, this is not an Israelite regulation. This is a general principle. Jacob says, "I will bring my tithe to the house of God." See, it is as we keep the church sharp that we are kept sharp. As the pruning shears of the mission of the church have the edge, we are more effectively pruned by God's Spirit through the ministry of the church. And one of the reasons why Jesus talks so much about money and possessions and stewardship is because prosperity dulls our spiritual edge. And when we're challenged to give the full tithe, which would challenge many of us here if we really began doing it, and brought it to the local church where we are being ministered to, well, Jesus knows that if we do that, our idols will be toppled and our spiritual edge will be sharpened. Feed the goose, sharpen the saw, and then thirdly and finally, prime the pump. Try and use illustrations that all of us have heard. We've heard the story about the legend, I'm sure. This man was walking in the desert. He was dying of thirst, and he happened upon this old shack in the middle of nowhere. As he walked around the shack looking for something to drink, because he was practically fainting from thirst, he noticed an old pump. Now, some of you haven't been around long enough to remember those old pumps, but I can remember getting that fresh mountain water in the mountains of Pennsylvania, but with these old green pumps. But he started pumping it, and nothing happened. It was just squeaks and air. And then down below, he noticed that there was this jug of water. He couldn't believe it. He opened it up, and it was full. He was about ready to take it to his mouth when he noticed a note hanging from the end of the neck. And it said, "In order for you to have a drink, you must pour all this water down into the pump. Prime the pump, and it will give you a flow of water more than you could ever need. And after you have drunk your fill, refill the bottle for the next pilgrim." Well, the man who was dying of thirst faced a choice. He actually had water in his hand in the jug. He didn't know how old those instructions were. He didn't know if there's any water left in that pump. It would be conceivable for him to pour the entire amount into the pump, pump away, and nothing would come. What should he do? He made his decision. He poured all the water down into the pump to the last drop. He started pushing up and down on the handle. Nothing but squeaks and metal. He kept going, now more furiously, because he was really starting to wonder whether he had blown it. And then there was a dribble. And then there was a little stream. And finally, cold, clear, fresh water gushed from the pump. He filled up the jar and drank a whole jar full. He filled it up again and drank another jar. He kept pumping. There was more water than he ever could have dreamed he could come upon. And then he filled up the jug and added to the note, "Do this. It really works. But you have to pour it all in before you get anything in return." Folks, the church is the pump of living water in your lives and in this community. And we are called to take of the resources that God gives us and by faith do what sometimes seems to be crazy. And that is pour an amount into the church that we think we can afford to part with. But God says when the pump of the church is primed, more water of refreshment will flood into your lives than you could ever dream. Look at verse 7. "Who tends a flock without getting some of the milk?" The Good Shepherd, Jesus, shepherds us primarily through the mission and ministry of the local congregation. As the church shepherds us, the church should receive some of the milk of the flock. So do you see? It's no big deal. It is no big deal to recognize that we are ministered to through the church, and we are to minister to the church. As Paul says in verse 11, if the church sows a spiritual seed among you, is it too much that they receive a material seed from you in return? It works together. The people of God, the resources God grants, and resourcing the church, who then resources us. And it's one continuous cycle. Now is not the time to pull back. Now is the time to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness.